Please join me in the prayer for illumination found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The lesson is from the New Testament, 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Invite the grown-ups to be seated and invite any children or children at heart who want to come up and join us up here for a moment to come on down. And if you're worshiping from home and want to get a little closer to your screen, we'll have a special moment together. I got goosebumps at the end of that hymn. It was beautiful. Beautiful words. Come on down with your light-up shoes. Love those. Come on up. So happy to see all of you. I hope you had lots of time to play outside this weekend. It's been beautiful, hasn't it? I am so glad. Come on down. Have a seat if you'd like. Plenty of room. I am so glad to see all of you in church and to worship with you. You're here, I'm sure, because your parents or grandparents or friend brought you today. There are all sorts of reasons why we come to worship at church. We come because, you know, our families come and they have a seat for us. We come to see friends that we have and to make new friends and connect with each other. Sometimes maybe we come because we feel like we should. That's okay. But you know what? I think the most important reason that we come to church and worship on Sunday morning is to show our love for God. The letter that we just heard Miss Claudia read talks about how much God loves us. In fact, it says this amazing thing: God is love. And because God loves us so much, What God wants more than anything is for us to love God back. So when you're sitting in church, if you go to children's church, or when you're in here worshiping, I want to think about all the things we do and say as a way to say, I love you, God. So will you stand up with me? So far, we've already sung things like praise God and hallelujah and glory be to God. Will you raise your hands really high for me? Let's get the grown-ups to do it with us too. Come on, grown-ups, let's stand up. If you're able, as you're able, stand up. Lift your hands up and look up to the sky and say, I love you, God.
I love you, God.
We love you, God.
We love you, God.
And bring your hearts back, hands back to your heart and say, thank you for loving us.
Thank you for loving us.
That's worship. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we love you. And we thank you that we have a chance every week to get together with people who love you too, to learn more about you, and to practice love with each other. Help our hearts always to be lifted up and to remember that you loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie and keep praising God and loving God. And the rest of us can go back to seats with parents or grandparents or friends. As an English major, it amazes me the difference that a font can make. F-O-N-T. David and I were on a trip not too long ago and driving down the interstate somewhere, and there was a billboard. It says, when you die, you will meet God. Now, that could be a really comforting message. When you die, you will meet God. You will see God face to face. When you die, there will be a loving God embracing you all along the way. But the font of that billboard made a difference. There was one word that was italicized. See if you can guess. When you die, you will meet God. Suddenly, I felt a little bit assaulted by that billboard. Suddenly, it took on a tone of judgment, of warning, a message that was intended, it seemed, to inspire just a little bit of fear in the passersby. When you die, you will meet God. You too. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because God is, you know, ready to judge you. You better get your life right. You better behave the way you're supposed to. And by the way, if you want to know more about that, just call that number and come to our church and we'll tell you all about it. Sounds inviting, doesn't it? For some reason, fear is often used as a motivator. Fear is used in religious circles, in political circles, in the world around us to try and motivate us, or to control our behavior, or to get us to draw, to get in line like we're supposed to be. We see it in the church. We see it in the political world. We see it everywhere, the power of fear. One of my best friends from divinity school talked about growing up in her church where her knuckles were white every Sunday as a child, listening to the pastor preach these judgmental, warning sermons. She was so afraid of doing anything wrong that she might go to H-E-L-L. And that's a word she heard a lot on Sunday mornings. And some of you have had that same kind of experience, being told and again that you're not good enough, that God is judging you, God is ready to send you there if you don't get in line. We have our general conference going on right now, and we've been in a season where some churches in our beloved denomination have been disaffiliating, and there are all sorts of reasons for that, but one of the discouraging things that I've seen are this messaging that is coming from certain corners of the church, spreading misinformation and fear about the United Methodist Church. Well, you know, if you stay in the United Methodist Church, you need to know they don't believe in the resurrection anymore. Really? Didn't we just celebrate Easter? You know, the United Methodist Church doesn't read the Bible anymore. They don't take the Bible seriously anymore. Didn't we just read through the Bible last year? But there is this misinformation that's being spread and spreading fear about if you stay with it, they're going off the rails. And some have listened to that. We see that fear being used in our political conversations and decision making. I've been so devastated by some of the conversation and legislation that is coming out of our General Assembly. So much fear that we need to arm teachers. I don't know a single teacher that is in favor of this. And yet, trying to stoke and play on our fears. Fear of immigrants, they're going to come and take our jobs. Fear of trans people because they're contagious somehow or something. Fear, fear, fear that they hope will get people to the voter's box and vote. And it's on all sides of the political spectrum. I have friends who've made donations to different political parties or advocacy groups, and whatever party it is, they're getting these text messages all the time, just stoking the fear and the anxiety and the worry. If they win, you know what's going to happen. It's out there and pervasive. And we all have our own fears. Fear is a human emotion. It's built into us. We all feel fear. It's part of our survival instinct, self-preservation. Fear can teach us some things, but what do we do as the people of God in the face of such fear? Because if we listen to this letter of 1 John, he's talking all about love. Did you notice how many times that word love appeared? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is God. God is love. And then he goes on to say, there is no fear in love. For perfect love casts out fear. So we have fears. As human beings, how do we acknowledge them and work through them in our relationship with God so that we can allow God's love to cast out the fear? I think a good place to start is in our relationship with God. Are we afraid of God? Do we fear God's judgments and punishment? Now, someone will say, doesn't it say, though, in Proverbs or Psalms that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Absolutely. But in my understanding of that word, and we can certainly have conversation about that and dig into it more deeply together, but what I understand these texts to be saying is that the awe of the Lord, reverence for the Lord, the recognition that God is God and we are not, that we are creatures and God is our creator. Can we not be in awe of this God who created the universe, who also chooses to know us and love us? But when we read 1 John and when we look at the witness of the scriptures, we see a God who wants a loving relationship with us, who has created us to be in mutual loving relationship with God and with one another. We can look at the God revealed in the Hebrew scriptures. God, as God chooses the people of Israel and guides them and shapes them, and even as they wander far from God, as they reject God, as they worship other gods and follow other kings, God never gives up on them. Go home and read the 11th chapter of Hosea when we see God saying, I am so frustrated with you people, but I cannot let you go. We get to the letters of Paul, And we hear that God's love will never be taken away from us. There is nothing that will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And 1 John makes it clear that it was God who loved us first. It was Christ who died while we were yet sinners. God's way toward us is love from the very beginning. We have done nothing to deserve it or earn it, and there is nothing we will ever do to lose it. We can see it fleshed out in the teachings of Jesus. The parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. I tell you, this story comes into my heart and mind at least two or three times a week. It is so profound. There's a man who has two sons. He loves his sons, but neither of them really loves him back, at least at the beginning of the story. The younger one just sees a vending machine. Give me my money, Daddy. I want to go do what I want to do. And so the father gives him his inheritance and sets him free. The older brother stays on the farm and works and is obedient. He does his duty, but he doesn't love his father. He's doing what he's supposed to do because he wants the rewards of that. He wants to be affirmed, but he doesn't love his father. We see that fleshed out in the parable. In the story, we see a father who loves his sons enough to let them be who they are, to set them free, in the hope that they will choose to respond to his love by loving him back and working alongside him. The younger one comes home, the older one stays out on the porch, and the story is left open because it's a choice for all of us. A God who loves us unconditionally from the very beginning, giving us the choice to love God in return. So in some ways, it's a terrible marketing plan for a church to say, you know, you don't have to come to church just to make God love you. You don't have to tithe. God's going to love you anyway. You don't have to read your Bible to make yourself worthy of God, because that's not the way it works. God loves us first. And if you want to respond to that love with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you will want to come and worship and express your gratitude to God. You will want to connect with the people of God. You will want to go out from this place and tell the story of God's unconditional love. You will want to give of what you have to build up God's kingdom in the world. Because the truth is, fear and guilt do not inspire love. You cannot scare someone into being generous and kind and forgiving. Only love can do that. And so we're here because God is love, and we want to love God back. And of course, the writer of 1 John goes further than that. He says, you can't say you love God if you don't also love your neighbor. And we know what Jesus meant when he used the word neighbor, darn it. He even meant our enemies. So we cannot say we love God if we do not also do everything we can to love ourselves, love our neighbors, and love even our enemies with that same kind of agape, self-giving love. And in that love, there is no fear. You can't love someone if you're scared of them. Now, let me pause for a minute and say, I think at times there are relationships that are harmful. And that love does not mean subjecting ourselves or putting ourselves in the power of someone who wishes us harm or who doesn't see us in our full humanity or who wants to hurt us. We have to love ourselves enough to draw a boundary there. It doesn't mean we hate them. It doesn't mean we do them harm. It just means we keep our space and protect our own selves. But the challenge I hear in this text is, how do we love those with whom we disagree? How do we practice love and let the fear of others go? Because there are voices all around us that want us to be scared of each other, that want us to fear others. But the way of love invites us not to be afraid. And so in closing, I want to invite us into a brief time of prayer, inspired by Mary Peacock, who was one of our youth who spoke a couple of weeks ago. If you were here, she guided us through a prayer that's very much like this one. And I would invite you, as she did, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes and place your hands with palms open in your lap. In your right hand, I would invite you to imagine yourself holding any of the fear that sits between you and God. If you are afraid of God in any way, afraid of God's judgment, afraid of God's disappointment in you, afraid somehow that you are not worthy or that God doesn't have time for you, afraid even that God doesn't exist, hold that in your hand. And in your other hand, imagine the fear that stands between you and someone else, or some group of people, or some kind of people. Imagine that these fears are now outside of your heart. And let us pray together as we offer them to God. God, whose nature and name is love, your love for us is unconditional and undying. Nothing will ever separate us from your love. We have many fears, lots of things that make us afraid. Afraid of you, afraid of others, afraid of ourselves. We thank you for this reminder from this pastor from the past, writing to his church 2,000 years ago, that in love, there is no room for fear. So remove our fears from us. Help us every day to offer them to you. Help us to trust and receive your love. And may it flow through us and overcome all fear. In the holy name of Christ, we pray.